If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn in them to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, and we'll begin there just in the very first verse there of the book of Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Pray with me. God, we thank you for the gift of the Scriptures, and we thank you for the picture that it gives us of who Jesus is and who you long for us to become. And so we give these moments to you, God, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and we ask that the outcome of these moments would not be just that we accumulate more information about what you are like or who you are, but God, that you would transform us, that increasingly who we are would be a reflection of who Jesus is, and how we live would be a reflection of what he wants to do in the world, would be an extension of what you are doing in this world that you love so much. And so we pray, God, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. It doesn't take a lot to distract me. If you spend any time at all with me, you will probably have the experience of, while we're in conversation, something will happen around us, and I'll go and look over at that. My attention will be distracted. There's a name for this, and I was in my 30s the first time somebody suggested to me that I might have attention deficit disorder. And I said, "Of course not. I mean, that's ridiculous. How could that be?" And you know, they wanted to give me medication for that, and I was just like, "No way. That's not me." 15 years later, sure enough, I do have that, and it's kind of a part of my daily life. And so this week, I found this cartoon, and I wanted to show this to you. I hope that you can see this. You know, if that were me, you know, I would be the guy in the green hat there, because I would have not only attention deficit disorder, but I would probably have ascension deficit disorder, you know, and everybody else is watching Jesus ascend, and I'm like, hey, there's a squirrel over there, you know? And so the ascension of Jesus is not something that we talk about a whole lot in church. We put a lot of emphasis on Jesus' life and his ministry, a lot of attention on his death on the cross and what that means, and on his resurrection from the dead, and how that transforms not just our lives, but the world. And we talk often about the reality that he in glory. And so we talk about that, but the ascension kind of, you know, sort of slips through the cracks a lot of times. And we don't talk about it. Today we're going to look at this text, and we're going to see what it tells us. In our culture here in Lancaster County, Ascension Day is probably a bigger deal than it is in a lot of other parts of the country, because our Amish neighbors make a big deal out of that. They take a day away from their very hard work, and they celebrate with worship and with fellowship, and so it's a little bit different here in our culture. But what does it mean that Jesus has not only been raised from the dead, but that he has ascended to heaven? And so if we look at the text here, the first thing that we see is that Jesus' message never changes. Jesus' message to his disciples stays constant. He's been for 3 years teaching them about the kingdom of God. And he's got these last 40 days with them to teach them. And what does the text of Acts say that he's talking to them about? He's talking to them about the kingdom of God. He's talking to them about this place where God's kingship is recognized, where what God wants to happen happens. And he's reminding them that in his coming into the world, God's kingdom has become a present reality. And so it's not a future state. It's not something that's going to happen a long time from now in a different place. The kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, is here and now, as you allow me to live through you, and as you allow what I want to happen in the world. And so he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. He's speaking to them about the kingdom of God, and they're together. And he says, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait here for what... For the gift that is coming to you. And we talked about this last week, that that the gift that is coming to them is that the Holy Spirit is going to come and live in their lives in a way that is irrevocable and permanent, to mark them as belonging to God, and then to empower them to do the things that God wants them to do. And so he says, stay here in Jerusalem, wait for the gift of the Father, the promised Holy Spirit. You know, and John baptized with water, but in a few days, Jesus says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then the disciples ask this question. They say, Lord, are you now at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And they, you know, they just don't get it. And we're honestly like that a lot, in that our personal agenda and what's important to us and what we desire gets in the way of us understanding who Jesus is and what his agenda is and what's important to him. And this question is really familiar to us, because basically what they're asking is, okay, Jesus, are you going to fix everything now? Because when they think about the kingdom being restored to Israel, what they think about is a political change. They think about the Romans being driven out, and they're not going to be an occupied state anymore. They're not going to be under the heel of the Romans. They're going to be able to live free. They're going to be able to worship the way that they've always wanted to worship. They're going to have the life that they've always dreamed of. And so that for them becomes kind of shorthand for, are you going to make everything right? Is everything going to be the way that we dream of it being? And that's a question that we know really well. We ask it in different ways. We say, you know, when is my boss going to learn to appreciate me? You know, is this going to happen now? When is my family going to learn to get along together? When is the doctor going to tell me that I'm not sick anymore? When is my checkbook going to balance? When is our country not going to be at war anymore? We have different ways of asking it. in different seasons and different situations of our lives. But the question really is, God, when are you going to fix it all? When are you going to make it all right? And Jesus' answer to them is not perhaps the answer that we would anticipate him giving. I mean, first of all, he says, I'm not going to give you a calendar for that. It's not going to be within your sphere of knowledge. These are things, these are times and dates that the Father set by the Father's authority. But, he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so what he's saying is something bigger is going on than you're imagining now. I'm up to something in this world that is a lot bigger than what you've been thinking about. Because you've been thinking about the resolution of your personal concerns. You've been thinking about the resolution of your national issues. But he says, what I'm inviting you to plug into, what I'm inviting you to be a part of, is the huge thing that I'm doing of reconciling the whole creation. What God is saying is that God has begun this great project of reconciling the entirety of creation to God through Jesus, and that's what is taking place. That's what's beginning in this moment. And so Jesus is saying, you've experienced phase one of the kingdom of God. You've experienced me being here on earth. You've experienced me teaching about the kingdom. You've experienced me healing the sick. You've experienced me driving out demons from people who were oppressed by the supernatural evil forces. You've seen my death on the cross. You've seen my resurrection. You're eyewitnesses to that. So you've kind of seen phase one, but Jesus is saying phase two is now beginning and you're invited to become a part of that. And what is there for us in this passage is to say that the way that God fixes everything, the way that God begins that healing that doesn't stop until everything, the scriptures tell us, is at the feet of Jesus, until everything is how God wants it to be, begins when we say, God, I'm going to be less concerned about what's going on in my life, and I'm going to be more concerned about what's going on in the life of my neighbor. And Jesus is depicting the spread of the good news about him in these kind of geographically expanding concentric circles. He says it's going to start here in Jerusalem. I told you to stay here in Jerusalem. And then it's going to go to Judea. It's going to go to these surrounding communities. It's going to go to Samaria, this place that people never want to go because people are different religiously and ethnically. So you're going to be crossing these boundaries. You're going to be crossing these borders. You're going to be establishing relationships with people that you never thought that you would know. And it's not going to stop until it gets to the very ends of the earth. This good news about me is going to keep on expanding until everything gets reconciled to me. Everything gets reconciled to God through Jesus. And so what Jesus says is, yes, I am going to fix everything. I am going to make everything new. But I'm going to do it on my terms, not on your terms. I'm going to do it. And here's the great thing. Jesus says to you and to me, you can be a part of that. Because what the ascension is all about is that Jesus is no longer limited. Because when Jesus was here during his earthly ministry, he's only in one place at a time. You know, if he's somewhere on Tuesday, he's not somewhere else. If he's in a town for that week, he's not in any other town. But because Jesus has ascended into heaven, he's not geographically limited anymore because he sent his Holy Spirit to live in your life and in my life as we are followers of Jesus. It means that Jesus can be in 1,000 places. Jesus can be in 1,000,000 places. He can be in 1,000,000,000 places because he is alive in you and in me. He is living out his life through us. And so that means that he's not limited in that way that he was during his time here on earth. And honestly, the disciples don't really seem to take this in at all, do they? They don't seem to get it at all. And he's saying these things to them. He's saying, you know, wait for the promised Holy Spirit, and then you're going to be my witnesses. And then he finishes saying this, and as he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, this is one of the strangest things in the Scripture, right? That Jesus is there, and he's been different since the resurrection, right? He's been a different kind of Jesus. He can be in rooms that are locked. He can get from a place like Emmaus back to that upper room in Jerusalem where they were staying without seeming to take the time to travel, you know, between those two places. So he's different. But he's also been a Jesus who they could hold and who they could hear and whom they could see. But now he's taken up from their sight, and this cloud hides him from their vision. The disciples, in common with a lot of people, really with everybody at that time, thought that they lived in a universe that had three stories, kind of like a house that had three stories. You had sort of the earth that you were walking on, and they knew, right? They were convinced that underneath the earth was a lot of water. And the reason why they were convinced for that was if you dig a hole in the earth, what comes up? Water, right? And so there's got to be a lot of water under the earth. And so the earth is kind of perched on this huge expanse of water. And then they could look up, and there seemed to be these stars in the sky. And so they knew that there was some kind of dome over them. And they knew what was over the dome, too, because every once in a while, what comes down out of the dome? Water. And so they knew that there was water underneath them, and they were kind of perched on this earth, and then there was the sky stuff that was up there, but there was something up on top of the sky, and it had to be more water because every once in a while water would come down from that. And so they're sort of in this three-story universe, right? And Jesus ascends from their sight. They can't see him anymore, and so he kind of goes up. Well, now we know, right, that heaven is not up. Maybe we don't think about that all the time, but it's not. And what's really interesting to me is, you know, Jesus has this physical body. Those molecules have to go somewhere, right? You can't destroy matter. You can't create matter. It all just gets exchanged between matter and energy, right? We know that. And so you sort of wonder, where are Jesus' molecules now? Well, they must be somewhere. You know, they must still be around. But Jesus isn't here physically present anymore. And for us, and for his first disciples, that becomes really good news. Because if Jesus is not, like we said, if Jesus is not limited to being at one place at one time, then he can be in many places. And by his Spirit, he can be in your life and in my life. Now, the disciples have this experience of they're standing there, and they're sort of looking at the bottom of Jesus' feet, and they're wondering what's going on. And these two messengers arrive, these two men in bright clothes show up, and they say, "Why are you looking up at the sky? This Jesus that you saw depart in this way, he's going to return in that same way, but you have things to do." One of my favorite Bible commentators, one of my favorite theological writers, is Rachel Held Evans, and she, if you're looking for a really great book to read that I haven't finished yet, there's one called The Year of Biblical Womanhood, where she goes through a year and she tries to do all the things that the Scripture says women should do, and she interacts with that. But she's a great writer, and she is writing online, and she wrote this week what she called an open letter to Jesus about this ascension thing. And she talks about how, and I think that this is really true for us, is that for now, part of our experience of Jesus is the experience of his absence. That when you love someone and you're used to having them around, and this could be if your loved one moves away or if your loved one dies or whatever, there are times when you wish so much that they were there, that you could just sit down with them and talk with them and ask them questions or just be in their presence. And the disciples had known that, but you and I have never really known that. And part of our experience with Jesus is it's not possible to sit down and have a cup of coffee with him. It's not possible to do that, but we have something better because we have the inner presence of the Holy Spirit. But there are times, right, when it would be good to go for a walk with Jesus. There are times when it would be good to be able to sit down over a meal with him. And so part of what the ascension brings into our experience is that because Jesus is in 1,000 places, our experience with him is different than it is with people that we can sit down with people that we can talk with. Ascension means for you and for me is that, yes, God is in the business of fixing everything. And God is in the process of doing that by reconciling the whole creation to God through Jesus. And so what Jesus says to us is, if you want to be at that focal point where I am working tirelessly to fix everything, to make everything the way that I want it to be, if you want to be at that place where the kingdom of God is continually expanding, then what you need to do is say yes to me and let my life live out through your life. He tells the disciples in this moment to go to Jerusalem and to wait and to pray. We know from the Gospel of John that what they were really desperate to do was to get back to life as normal. Right? They try going back to Galilee. They try starting to fish again. You know, Jesus shows up there on the beach and says, no, it's not time to fish anymore. Things have changed. And Jesus is so dislocating. And Jesus demands so much of us as his followers that a lot of times you and I say, you know, we would just like a normal life. We would like a life where everything is fixed. But Jesus says to us that you don't get to have that kind of normal life if you're going to be one of my followers. But you can have a life that's better than that because you can be at the place where I am fixing things, where I am making everything new, where I'm reconciling all creation to myself. And so he invites you to that. And I invite you to say yes to that this week. Amen.